Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and this study of Daniel chapter 8 verses 13 through 17 titled 2300 Days and Gabriel the Angel. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, please send those by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com, or you can send them by U.S. Postal to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. And now we begin our study of Daniel chapter 8, verses 13 through 17, titled 2300 Days and Gabriel the Angel. This is part 1 of 2.
We'll be in verse 13 through 17. And we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for a good crowd. It's always more fun to meet whenever there's a few people with us, and we just thank you for each one. We just pray you help us to study. There's so many wonderful things in every chapter of every book of the Bible, and we want to glean those, but there's so much more you can teach beyond anything I can do, and we just pray you lead and teach each one as we continue to read the Bible on our own at home and continue to study as you tarry until you come back. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there's what our study is about. And that's why we've had a pattern of discussion or songs about angels. We're going to be talking about... We're going to start where we left off. Brother Johnny tried to pull me in last week during Q&A. But we're going to start with the 2300 days. And then we're going to talk about Gabriel the angel. And I like this portrayal of Gabriel because... that's a man with long hair. And I love whenever artists portray preachers and angels with long hair just because I know it ticks a lot of fundamentalists off. As you notice, no wings as well. Amen? No wings? Y'all knew that, right? Most of you know that. But all we now, somebody pointed something out. It doesn't say they don't have wings. But our point is that it never says they do. The cherubim have wings. And there's a stork lady in Zephaniah that had wings. I think it's Zephaniah or Zechariah. I have to look that up again. There's winged creatures in heaven. But angels are always referred to just as looking like men. Sometimes it says they're in white apparel. But it never says they have wings. So we're going to look more into that, but we left off, we were studying this vision of the ram and the goat. Next study, we're going to get into the interpretation of that. But Daniel saw a vision with two main characters. You may remember this guy. He's the ram with one of the horns above the other. And then we have this guy, a notable horned he-goat, otherwise known as a unicorn. And we will come back to these fellows next time. So just keep those in mind. We now continue where we left off, discussing the 2300 days. That was mentioned in chapter 8. If you got your Bible there, look at verse 13 and 14. It said, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. Verse 14, and he said unto me, unto 2300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And so we talked about how neat that was, two saints talking, and how my money, if I were a betting man... would be on Moses and Elijah or one of those two men and Enoch. Yes, Johnny.
The big reason we can narrow it down like that is because at that time there weren't that many saints up in heaven.
That's exactly right. Enoch had been translated. Elijah had been taken up. And Moses, you read later in the book of Jude, where even though Moses died... Michael the archangel shows up to get his body. How many of you remember that in the book of Jude? That's because he needed his body. So, because he was going to show up on Mount Transfiguration. See? Those are the only three we're aware of that, as I'll put this way, they're the only three I'm aware of who are candidates for being those saints who are talking. Ain't that interesting? So, as we pointed out, by rejecting the King James' use of the word days, they correct their Bible. The Seventh-day Adventist founders changed it to years. Even though, even if you go back to Hebrew, it means evening and morning. 2,300 evenings and mornings. They still changed their Bible because they liked it better when it said years. Now, let me throw something out there real quick. We just uploaded the study we did, the supremacy of the King James Bible. And at this church family meeting, every meeting we have at Bible Believers Fellowship, we have one book. We have one authority. But see, when you say that you don't believe the King James Bible is the authority, and you think that other translations are just as good, blah, 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 that means that you can choose which one to believe. And you like the NIV over here, and you like the ESV over here, but you like the Living Translation there, and then sometimes you go with the King James. You know what you just did? You made you the authority. You now are God. You now get to pick. I don't like what the King James says there. I think I'll go with the Message. That's what people are doing. That's what they call Bible study in some of the churches I've been in. People have these apps, or we used to have the old hardcover Bibles with like four different translations. And as we'd study, we'd pick which one we liked. And it never dawned on me until some other things started opening my eyes to this, how stupid that is. Just think how dumb that is. You're going to pick which one you like. Well, that gets you into this kind of mess. So they did some math, and they counted from 457 B.C., the 2,300 years that brought them to the year 1843, and they sold everything, went up on mountains and wearing white robes, and Jesus never came back. Didn't happen, amen? So the cure for this nonsense is to take Scripture as it's written. That may sound obvious, but on a regular basis, I have people, and sometimes I'm surprised that the people will do it, and they'll call, or they'll email me, or they'll talk to me, and they'll say, well, this verse here, it seems to me like it's saying blah, blah, blah. And I'll say, well, let's look at it. No, that's not what it's saying. Why? Because you look at the context, and people will just take a verse out of here and make it say anything. And we talked in some depth Sunday about that. People who wrest the Scripture to their own destruction, according to the Apostle Peter. And I always say this, stop treating the Bible like a cookbook. That's how some people do it. And if you have just opened the Bible and pointed and then got some kind of thing you think is a revelation and it didn't ruin your life, or it may have even turned out good for you, more power to you, but that's not how to use the Bible. I'm sorry, I don't care all the stories you'll hear. I've heard at least 24 stories through the years of people doing that. And they say this loosely, but they swear by it as though it was a wonderful thing. That's dangerous. Dangerous. And a lot of times you're thinking, okay, I just did that. And I'm going to read you the verse I just pointed at. Let's say I'm in a rough point in my life. And things are tough. When one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag. Who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings? So God is telling me to kill somebody. Amen? But that's the kind of stuff you run into if you start playing the Bible like that. And I know some people are going to get mad at me for saying that. I don't care. I'm just here to tell you the truth. Amen? We love you enough to tell you the truth. Amen. Don't be doing that with your Bible. It's dangerous. So there are some rules for sound interpretation. Get your cameras ready. You want to take a picture of this, maybe take notes. Number one is context. Keep it in context. Number two is context. Don't take it out of context. Number three is context. Amen? It says in the text, 2,300 days. What do you think it means? Oh, it doesn't mean years. Okay, I'll take your word for it. It says to cleanse the sanctuary. Now, cleanse the sanctuary doesn't mean... Now, they're similar, they're close, but it doesn't mean the return of Christ. Now, when He returns, He will. See? But they're not the same thing. And there's where your trouble is. You can't, just because things happen at the same time, don't mean they're the same thing. And, you know, there's plenty of examples, but one example is we just had Christmas, and all the fundamentalists will turn me off now, but we celebrated Christmas, and we didn't have Mass, no one got drunk, we didn't watch the Pope on TV or anything, but what we did do was thank the Lord for Jesus Christ coming as a baby so that He could grow up and die for my sins. Amen? And we exchanged gifts, because like in the book of Esther, and back in Deuteronomy and elsewhere, that's what God's people do. God's people do exchange gifts. Those who claim that's a pagan thing are stupid. So, we did what God's people do. We exchange gifts. Now, I know a few people. I have a cousin, my dad's cousin, second cousin of mine. His birthday is on December 25th. So, they're the same thing? Right? No. That's how simple it is. And so to claim that to cleanse the sanctuary, as we read right there, last four words of verse 14, shall the sanctuary be cleansed? That's not talking about the return of Jesus Christ, although they do coincide. Although we're going to see, we're not sure it's going to happen the same day, but it's going to happen in the same time period. Okay? So, to review. 2,300 days are days. The sanctuary is the most holy place in the temple. Now, here's something you need to kind of process. That place is a place that is set apart in the temple and is kept pure and holy. Only the high priest, once a year, would walk into the most holy place. Now, that temple, obviously, how many of you know the temple's not over there? You go over there now, and so if they're in the right location, which we're not 100% sure, but we're pretty sure, and it's just a flat rock with this gaudy-looking blue pimple sitting there. It's an Islamic mosque. And then over there, there's two mosques on the area. Now, even though the temple isn't there, the spot is. See? The spot's there. The place where the holy, most holy place was in existence. I believe it's the very spot that, I'm going to say that because I'm not 100% sure about that, but there's possibilities about that spot if you look back in the Old Testament. I'll say this. That spot, we don't even know exactly where it's at. But if you walk those grounds up there, at some point you're going to be standing in that spot. And that spot is where they're going to build another temple. And it's got to be cleansed. You see, it's not figurative. It's real. Look at verse 14 again. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, there are several possibilities about this 2,300 days. And you'll find there's a lot of ink spent, a lot of digits these days, spent writing about this. But I've looked long and hard, and I believe there's three, basically, possibilities. One is that the 2,300 days begins with the time of the confirmation of the covenant that we're going to study about in Daniel 9. That begins the time we call the Great Tribulation period. The very moment that a false temple is built on the location, I think I should have worded that better and said, the very moment that the temple built on that location, the very moment they begin sacrifice, could be what is signified by the confirmation of the covenant, Daniel 9, 24 to 27. And that could mark the countdown to the cleansing, which would have to then happen right when Jesus returns. Now, this is an example of how this is charted by those who believe that's what it's talking about. There's one of your charts you see out there. Now, someone sent me that a while back. Source unknown. I don't know where it came from. But if you look here at the... let me come around and point it on the TV screen. You look here and you'll see that they believe that the 2300 days starts 220 days after the beginning of the tribulation period, which would put it right here. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed at the return of Jesus Christ. See how they did that? Well, we'll come back. Let me come back to that in just a second. Now, we're going to present all three, and we'll start with this one. This is... I'll just stay down here for a minute. This is my chart. This is an artistic rendering of what we call the Ezekiel Temple you read about in Ezekiel 40. Now, it would bring... if that 2300-day countdown begins at the very moment that the confirmation of the covenant takes place, that would bring you down 220 days before the return of Jesus, which starts the millennial kingdom. All right? Well, it could be, though, the abomination. The moment Antichrist enters the holy place, sits on the mercy seat, and declares his own deity, marks the countdown with the cleansing happening 1,040 days into the millennium. See that? So the question is, where does this 2,300 days begin? Some put it at the very beginning, and that leaves 220 days here. Others say, well, it'll happen 220 days after the beginning, which would put it right at the second coming. I could have added that in there, but it's a 220-day difference. Some say it's going to happen when he, at the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to walk in that false temple on that Temple Mount and declare himself God. That would then take you into the millennium. And this is when that cleansing would take place. Or it could happen right at the time Jesus returns. The moment Jesus returns marks the countdown to the cleansing, and this results in the temple of Ezekiel 40 going operational 2,300 days into the millennial kingdom age. So your options are, it could happen at the time of Jesus' return, or it could happen 1,040 days into the millennium, or it could happen 2,300 days into the millennium. All right, let's stop for a second. Does this matter? In a practical sense, it doesn't. That's why I'm giving you these scenarios so you can understand it's a real event that's going to happen. And there's the possibilities. But I've read for years, and I've listened to the commentators, and I'm not convinced that any of them know exactly when that's going to happen. As a matter of fact, a couple of the different commentators said, this is something that the Holy Spirit has not given us revelation on. And yet, that's what the Seventh-day Adventist denomination is founded on. Founded on something that they proved they didn't understand, because their founders sold everything, put on white robes, and went up in the mountains. So there you go. Either here, or 1040 into the kingdom, or 2,300 days into a 1,000-year kingdom. That's when it's going to happen. That's your options. And the only thing I will say is, it's going to happen. Amen? It's going to happen. All right. So I believe that anything beyond what we just discussed is pure speculation, myth, or superstition. I'm not saying that I know everything. There are times where I've told you that, you know, I've learned from other people. Most of what I know, I learned from other teachers in one form or another. But there are some times where I believe the Bible requires us to just say, okay, that's what it says, and let's move on. And that's how I stand on this. Now, verses 15 and 16. After this revelation, it says in verse 15, read that with me. And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a what?
Man.
It just bothers me when you see all these pictures of angels. And a lot of times you go into these Christian bookstores and you'll see these pictures of angels and they look like Victoria's Secret models. I mean, not just the fact that they are always beautiful women, but they show too much skin for an angel. An angel isn't going to show cleavage like they're on Hee-Haw. Amen? Why are there all these pictures and sculptures of angels with cleavage? Yeah. And, you know, a lot of times when they'll show them and they're like doing battle and it's a female and long flowing hair and then they part of their skirt is showing a lot of leg. No, if that's an angel, it's a fallen angel. So we see Gabriel, but whose voice is this? Look at verse 16. Read that with me. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. All right, Johnny, whose voice is that? Your guess is as good as anyone else's. Not a single commentator I looked at touches it. Oh, I mean, yeah, it could be Jesus. Could be one of the saints. Could be another angel. All he said was he heard a man's voice. You're allowed to think that. I mean, you could be right. But again, that's where I'm standing up here and tell you that it's not the same as these people that say, well, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that there are some things we know and some things we don't. Amen? See the difference?
Yeah.
And this is one where, I mean, I hope. when we get to heaven, we're not going to be infused with all knowledge. We're going to learn. We're going to continue learning. As a matter of fact, if you were to know everything, you'd be God. So you're going to learn and learn and learn through eternity. And probably after a couple of weeks up there, we'll make Stephen Hawking look like a grade school kid. Amen? And I just hope we have sessions with Jesus. And we can all just sit around and ask questions. And I've got so many of them, I'll probably forget this one. But one of the questions that I plan on asking him, who was talking in verse 16 of Daniel 8? Whose voice was that? Oh, by the way, who were the saints back there in verse 13? And can Adam show us if he has a navel? Because I've heard that question my entire life. I think it's going to be fun. I think heaven's going to be fun. I think we're going to be able to sit around and talk, ask questions, learn. The wonderful thing is, I do believe we'll have automatic recall. I think in heaven, because losing memory of things is a part of the curse. But I think our brains will function the way they were intended to in the first place. And once you learn something, you will never forget it. And Brother John, he'll never have to look for his keys again. I sincerely believe that. Noah, Johnny, Jenny, no more exams. But you'll learn and learn, but you'll enjoy it. Yes, and interesting. Is Mark talking in his sleep? Yeah, Jill. Well, yeah, that's true. Yeah. Yeah, man's voice. Yeah. Technically, it could be a woman with a cold. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Moving on. So the people who watch this like, what in the world? So back to Gabriel. We are told some things about the angel Gabriel. And it's just interesting because if you just run through these step by step, point by point, it really gets interesting. Daniel 8:16 that we just read is first mention. The law of first mention. Gabriel then provides two of the greatest prophetic announcements in Scripture. Two. The first one is, in the next chapter we're going to see, he gives us the 70 weeks prophecy. That's what made me a believer. Of all the things I learned, the 70 weeks prophecy blew my socks off. I went barefoot for years. Kidding. But just see if you're listening. But if you study that 70 weeks prophecy, nothing like it in any other book on the planet. Only God could have done it. And we have copies of Daniel that predate its fulfillment by at least 150 to 200 years at the least. There's no way that it was something written after the fulfillment that came with Jesus Christ. No way. Dead Sea Scrolls have iced that one. Or it's in Daniel 9:21 is where he's mentioned. And we're going to read that in a moment. But here's the chart that we're going to look at next week, in a couple of weeks, more in depth, the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy. And all that prophecy right there, all that information, was provided to us by Gabriel. And we're going to get into that more. Now, the other thing is that he announces the birth of the Messiah. Now, connect the dots here. He's announcing the birth of the Messiah, who is, according to the 70 weeks prophecy, cut off after 69 weeks. It only makes sense that he would announce the prophecy, which announces the Messiah being cut off at 69 weeks, and then he shows up in 69 weeks. Ain't that something? Sometimes I'm studying, I'll look over there and say, it's going to be a good one tonight. What? Oh, no. You just keep doing what you're doing. Just make sure you show up at church tonight. So we'll read this in a moment. But first he went to John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. We studied that with the prophecy of Zacharias. Then he shows up to Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. Both of those were all about the Messiah showing up. So, let's notice the facts about Gabriel. Let's turn or look at verse 16 again before we move on. It says, Gabriel brought understanding. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man, that's referring to Daniel, to understand.